director and I'm the servant. They say, what titles you have? I don't know. I guess I'm a servant, and that's all I ever want to be. But we do train missionaries. Please do not be misled by the name of the school, Baptist Bible Translators Institute. We do a lot more than, we don't translate the Bible. We do teach about it, and we hope that men and women will translate the Bible, but there's a lot more that we do that the name does not describe. So we want to train missionaries to get to the field, to know how to learn languages, not just to know how to sit in a classroom and be led by a teacher. There's probably 6,000 languages in the world that have no language schools. And Jesus said to go to every creature, to all the nations, and not all the nations have language schools. And so we need specialized training. Really, this training, I'm convinced it's for any missionary that needs to learn a new language. And of course, that means a new culture. And we put a lot of emphasis on language learning and culture. And I'm going to, Lord willing, bring that out somewhat in the message this morning and demonstrate it in the Word of God, the importance of it. But that's basically what we do. Our school lasts 9 months. There's no tuition. We who work there do not receive any salary. Nobody receives a salary. And we pay a very modest housing fee each month to cover utilities for the houses. We have houses on our property. We have a little piece of land, 117 acres, and we got plenty of room. We can expand, and we hope that the Lord will give us more students each year, and not because we just want to be big. Big means problems, but we want more missionaries to go to the field prepared to succeed, prepared to go as far as they need to go. Right now, most of our missionaries can go to some extent because there's language schools or someone to teach them the language, but what about those thousands of other languages that are unwritten? And we're just sold on what we're doing. I've been there now for 25 years working with BBTI. I was there in the first class, my wife and I. We were there when it began. We've stayed in touch and close contact with the school, and we really believe that it's what missionaries need. And I'm trying to convince not only missionaries, but pastors. Missionaries do what they think the pastor wants them to do. And so sometimes they think, well, I got to get there quickly. I've got to get a church started. I've got to produce some results. And yes, we want all of that. But what good does it do to get there and not know what you're doing when you, I mean, it's hard enough if you're well trained. But so I hope that you will look into a little more deeply what we are, what we do. I've got a little bit of literature out there. This little brochure is called Syncretism and Stoning. It's based on what I'm going to be teaching this morning from Acts chapter 14. You can find your way there if you'd like. And this pamphlet, Don't Leave Home Without It, and I should have a lot more, this deals with the subject of phonetics. I make this statement: no missionary should attempt to learn a new language without first studying phonetics. I say it everywhere I go. I've left orders for it to be inscribed on my tombstone. Well, not quite, but I believe it. I've never had one person contradict what I'm saying. But I've had a whole bunch of them ignore what I'm saying. But I believe it, and I think I can prove it, but I don't have time for that. And also, we have a couple of different issues of our Lift Up Your Eyes publication. If you would read this, we'd be glad to send it to you in the mail. And we deal with issues of missions. It's more than just a ministry newsletter. And we try to deal with some issues that we think need to be addressed and maybe some things that will help the cause of missions. And so we'd be glad to send that to you. Just give me a mailing address, and you could email us or just hand it to me on a piece of paper, whatever, or your business card. We would be glad to put you on that list. I mean, if it's just going to go in the trash can, you know, you understand that it does cost us a little bit to get it out. So if you don't intend to even look at it. But there's always something in there. We have a section, a little section, we call it the bilingual blooper. And I've put a few in there myself, but it's funny usually, but it just demonstrates the difficulty of communicating in a new language. You know, I was thinking this morning, there's no little places and there's no little people. Everybody's important. Every place, every state of our union is important, even Arkansas. But I don't think Arkansas gets the attention that it should. And even in the news media, you probably didn't hear this. And I told the pastor the other night about it. He hadn't heard it. But there was an explosion in the governor's mansion. Yeah. It almost wiped out the whole trailer park. I told that to one of our students years ago. He was from Arkansas. And he said, you know, there was a time when the governor, I think it was Huckabee, lived in a triple-wide trailer. They were remodeling the mansion, and they lived in this triple-wide trailer. And it probably was not in a trailer park, but well, I was hoping he would support me, but we can forget that. So you should have some notes there in your notebook, and I've entitled the message, "The Gods Have Come Down." We could subtitle it, if you want to write this in, "The Importance of Language and Culture Learning." Not the importance, but the vitally important issue of language and culture learning. You know, Paul went there, and you're familiar with the passage, I'm sure. He went to Lystra and Derbe. The people were called Lyconians, and I may not be saying that right, but you probably know how to say it right. But they in verse 6, it says they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the regions that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. That's what it's all about, preaching the gospel. Not only just preaching it, but getting it across to the minds of the people. It's not enough just to say the words, you know that. The people have to understand what you're saying. And so it's interesting. We preach the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, amen?
Amen.
But our methods are somewhat different. How many of you pastors would support a missionary that jumped from here to here to there and all over the place and went into town and caused trouble and left? And you know, you probably wouldn't have supported Paul and Barnabas for sure, but they were doing what God had them to do, of course. But we want our missionaries, I believe, to go and stay and do a complete work, all that needs to be done, and to leave an established church and then go somewhere else and do it again. But that's easy to say. So let's go on ahead and read the passage. It says in verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, don't miss this. This is kind of the punchline of the whole thing. The speech of Lycaonia. And they said, the gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. The question is, how long was it before they said the gods are come down, and Barnabas and Paul realized what was going on? There was a time period. For the sake of my message, I'm going to say it was at least a few days. It didn't all happen immediately, and I think that we could see that because of what all the activity. It took time, but the apostles were not aware of what was going on for a while. And then verse 15, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and the all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and faithful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Now, I'm going to try to emphasize the words that you'd fill in the blanks there. If you missed some of them, I would be glad to give them to you later. Hopefully I will not overlook them. But I think this story demonstrates to us how people think, the heathen people, and the difficulty of that they have interpreting clearly what they hear. And in this case, it's what they saw. And we see how people are sometimes anxious to receive our message. They seem to be, but they mix the message with the false ideas that are already in their lives, their hearts, their minds, and it mixes together. We call this syncretism, the blending of two beliefs that are very different, but pretending or misunderstanding, thinking they are the same. This is what this brochure, Stoning, Syncretism and Stoning, deals with. And by the way, on our website, baptisttranslators.com, you can read all the back issues of our publication. If something catches your attention, if it's any good and you want to reprint it or do something with it, you have permission to do that. So first of all, I want to think about the language of the missionaries. I don't have any doubt that they were speaking Greek, and that's the trade language. The word there is trade language of the Roman Empire. Now, we need to understand there are trade languages, and then there are local languages, or we might call them heart languages. And the people probably understood Greek to some extent, because Paul did speak to them. The disabled man, he understood enough to stand up when Paul told him to, and so they did understand Greek some, but maybe not as well as they could have, maybe. Sometimes the trade language is the best language to communicate, but in this case, I'm going to say it wasn't. For instance, we know of missionaries like in Kampala, big cities in Africa, where the primary language in this case, I think, would be English Uganda, right? Well, you know, this brother will have 40 different languages spoken, you know, among the people. He can't learn 40 languages, well, not easily, and he certainly doesn't have time to preach in all 40 languages, so he's got to use a trade language. But he shouldn't use the trade language if he can use the heart language with one particular people group. So, you know, many places English is the trade language, or French or Spanish or Swahili or Tagalog or Hindi or Arabic. These are trade languages, and sometimes that's all the missionary needs, but he needs to speak it well. But the question is not do they speak English, but does English speak to them? It could be different. I talked to a missionary on the phone one time, tried to convince him to come to BBTI, and he said, well, where I'm going, the missionaries get by with English. I said, brother, God has not called us to get by. He's called us to communicate. And so that's the language of the missionaries, the language of the people. And verse 11 says it was a speech of Lycaonia. And so the question is, did Paul and Barnabas understand the language? And I'm sure the answer is no, they didn't understand the language. And we wouldn't expect them to understand it, just being there for a very short time. But we do expect our missionaries, when they go, to stay long enough to learn the language and to know what's going on. So here's the thing. The apostles did not get any feedback. The word is feedback. They knew what they had said, but they didn't know what the people were saying about what they said, or in this case, what the people were interpreting what they saw. They assumed, because they said the right thing, that the people were getting it, but they weren't. So this is the problem of using a trade language when you should be using the heart language of the people. You don't know what they're saying. You don't get feedback, and it's very important. You understand this as a parent. For instance, your little children are playing church. Your kids ever do that? Did your big people in church ever play church? Well, in the little guy, he's got his sister there, and his teddy bear and his baby brother playing on the floor, and he's preaching. He says, now you got to be good or you're going to go to hell. You got to be good so you can go to heaven. Well, that's false doctrine. A lot of people preach that, but it's false doctrine. So what do? You very gently, and during family devotions and teaching time, you correct them. You gently, and you don't make a big deal about it. They're children. They're not expected to understand everything, but you know, you've gotten feedback. You know what you need to do. And this is the way it is with a missionary. He needs to get the feedback. This is a problem with speaking through a translator or an interpreter. He can say what he wants to say. Whether it's being translated correctly or not is anybody's guess, and a lot of times it isn't. But he doesn't get any feedback. We would probably be surprised at how many missionaries would use a translator instead of learning the language. Or what might happen, they'll say, well, I use a translator to get started, and then I will wean myself away and learn the language. But it gets so busy, and there's just not time, and so it goes on. It's addictive, I think, maybe. And so the way to avoid an addiction is never to do it in the first place. I'll never forget Sandy's little brother, Joe, right? Joe West came by BBTI, He grew up speaking Spanish. And God called him to go to Poland when the Iron Curtain came down. He said he got there. They said, Pete, praise the, or Joe said, praise the Lord, you're here. We've got a man here who can speak English. He can translate for you. You can get started right now and build a church. And Joe said, no way, Jose, I'm not going to preach until I can preach in Polish. And he said within 6 months, I believe it was, he said he was preaching in Polish. Probably not very well. I'm sure he preaches better now than he did then. But he resisted the temptation to use that translator. If you go, you know, if you're only going to spend a week there like a pastor and you're going to speak, well, sure, you'll use a translator. You don't have much choice. But Pastor, I say go to the mission field, visit your missionary, but don't go there to preach. Go there to listen. Go there to observe. Yes, maybe you'll preach once or twice, but go there and listen to your missionary preach. He needs that. He needs for you to tell him how good he's doing, even if you have to lie a little bit. But no, really, he needs some encouragement, some assurance. This thing of language learning is very, very discouraging, very difficult, and we need all the encouragement we can get. But I was a missionary on the foreign field for 23 years. I never got a visit from my pastor. I had, over those years, I had two or three different pastors, but never once got a visit. I don't think I ever got a letter from them saying, how are you doing? How's your wife? How's your kids? You having any? I mean, I didn't quit because of it, but it would have been nice, amen. The translator, you don't get feedback, and that's important. The missionary knew, he knows that the people have their own religion, but he may be under the impression that all he has to do is say the right word, say the truth, and that truth will drive the error out. And my friend, that doesn't work that way always, and a lot of times it doesn't. So he's under the impression that they're getting what he's saying, and sometimes outwardly it appears that they are, but you know, it's this thing of communicating to another culture is difficult. Why should those people listen to a foreigner? You think about that. Here they are. They've got their own religion. They've got their own beliefs. Everybody in that they know believes the same. Their fathers and their grandfathers have believed it. And now this guy comes there and he can't speak their language or not very well. And he's a foreigner. And he's telling them something altogether different than what they know to be truth. Of course, it isn't, but they don't know that. They think it's true. Why should they listen to a missionary? He's a foreigner. And now they may pretend to for different reasons. So I think we should be suspicious when the people are too quick to believe what we are saying and accept it. It doesn't make sense, really. Would you give up what you believe easily? I hope not, amen. So we should kind of question it. We're excited. Oh, look at what's happened, all this activity, and these people, they're seeming to change, but maybe they're not really getting it. Maybe they're only mixing it with their old beliefs. So let's think about the reasoning or the thinking of the heathen people in Lyconia. So let's consider what their reasoning is. They're thinking, okay, we are men and we cannot heal people. This man has been there in that condition all of his life. We've tried one thing and another, and nothing has worked. So men cannot heal. That's true, isn't it? Can you heal anybody? I mean, Paul could, but we can't. We don't have the problem of raising people up from the dead and causing or healing lame people. We just can't do that. So we don't cause problems like Paul did here, but I'm speaking facetiously. But so they must not be normal men. They must be, only the gods can do that. So they must be gods that look like men. The heathen people, they either have the answers or they come up with the answers. Their mind demands that they do, but those answers are usually not correct. But so what do you do when gods come down? Well, you better honor them. They should be honored. You want them to stay, and you want them to give you more help, more blessings. We have more crippled people. So if the gods can we need to honor them, but if they can do us good, they can also do us harm. So we need to appease them. We need to appease the gods. You know, many people actually live in bondage to spirits. We know almost nothing about spirits, but those people know a lot about spirits. And we're almost atheists sometimes. You don't believe in that stuff, you know. They're not going to believe you. You can tell them that all day. They know better. They've seen things that we haven't seen, and we know nothing about. We make ourselves look foolish because we tell them it doesn't exist, and they know it does. So they're living in bondage. They need protection from these spirits that can harm them, and they need the prosperity, or they want the prosperity that these gods, these spirits, can bring them. So they've got to be appeased, they have to be honored. They need the rain, or they're not going to eat. So they need to honor the spirits, because the spirits or the gods are the ones that will bring the rain to them. They need good luck in hunting and fishing. I mean, this is where they don't have a Walmart to go to and buy their food many times. Oh, even if they have modern, live in a modern city, they still need the good luck or the karma or whatever they call it so that they can be successful. They want to keep their children free of disease. Oh, it'll break your heart to see how those little children, they're so skinny, and sometimes we dealt with this, and they're sickly, and they get diarrhea or vomiting, and they're gone in just a matter of a few days. And I don't know how many times I've injected a baby with an antibiotic, and the needle hits the bone. When I see a little fat, little chubby baby, I praise the Lord. That's the way a baby should be. But they don't like to bury their children any more than we would. But they need the help of the spirits to keep those children alive and healthy. But you know, they also need protection from the sorcery, that's the next blank there, of their enemies. Because sure enough, somebody is going to pay the shaman or the witch doctor to put a curse on me if I don't do that to him first, or I've got to protect myself. I need the help of the spirits. Somebody will try to manipulate the spirits. That's what it's about. You honor them, you appease them, you manipulate them, and you get advantage over your enemies. That's what the Indians did. They talk about their medicine. They're not talking about antibiotics and Advil. They're talking about spiritual medicine to prepare for the battle so that they can win. So let's consider some of the aspects of the religion of the Lyconians. Well, They had names for their gods. That tells you that they didn't invent that on the just all of a sudden. They had names, and these gods had characteristics. That's a blank there. Characteristics. They said this god reminds us of Barnabas, and this god reminds us of Paul. Excuse me, but and so they had a system of sacrifice. This is not the first time they did this. This was already established. It was already in practice. But due to the language barrier, the apostles did not know what was happening, and at least for a time. So all this religious activity was planned and carried out, the preparations, but the apostles didn't realize at first what's going on. They might have thought the people were just happy because this man was healed. And then when they finally did discover it, they caused the leaders to lose face, because these leaders are saying the gods have come down, and now Paul is saying, no, it's the gods haven't come down, you're mistaken. So you want to avoid that if possible. There's no reason, I don't think, to go in and make enemies unnecessarily. For instance, the chief, or even the shaman, the witch doctor. We think, oh, they're their enemies. Well, they're enemies of the gospel, of course, many times, but if we could win them, if we could reach them, by doing that, it gives permission to the group to listen to us and to believe. People often, they don't think like Americans. We're individuals. We think about making an individual decision, and regardless of what our family says, our society, but people don't think like that all the time. Whatever the group does, that's what they'll go. Now, of course, they have to individually trust Christ, and you've got to make that clear. But they could, by the leaders trusting Christ and following Christ, it gives them permission, we might say, to follow their example. So Paul and Barnabas had to do corrective teaching. They had to set some things right. For instance, they had to teach that there's one true and living God, and he's the creator. That's where it has to begin. If the people believe that there's one God that created this world, you've got something to work with. That's where you begin. And he alone is worthy of our worship. And they need to know that God has been patient with men. Paul said that we need to, that in Acts chapter 17, he said that God winked at these things. He didn't approve of them, of course, this idolatry, but he didn't judge it quite yet. But he said now he commands all men everywhere to repent. But they had to teach that God is the creator, and also that God is good. They said, look around. Look at what you have. You have rain from heaven. You have food to eat. You're content. And this is because that God, not the spirits, not the gods, but the God, he's done this for you. That's the message. And so they had to correct the people. They're thinking, how much better would it be to start out like that instead of trying to correct the errors that have resulted? Maybe start out teaching these things patiently. So the people, I'm going to say they were restrained, but they weren't regenerated. So in conclusion, now my conclusion might be longer than my message, but we suggest that the missionary be a learner before he assumes the role of preacher. You know, we get called to preach. Okay, you're a preacher. Bless God, you are a preacher. You are the man of God. You have the truth. You have the message. We go to Bible college and we learn all these things, and it's emphasized you are the preacher. You are the teacher. You've got the message. And it's true, we do. And so we go on deputation and we tell 150 churches, I am the preacher and I've got the truth, and I'm going to go there and I'm going to preach to these people, and they're going to believe, and I'm going to build churches, and we're going to live happily ever after and wonderful. But, you know, we don't deserve the role of preacher until we assume the role of learner. We need to be a learner. We're not ready. We know what to say, but we don't know how to say it. And that's important, that we preach the truth with understanding of what's happening in the minds of the people. You know, if we just come in there and say, okay, what you believe is all wrong, and you need to change, you need to accept the truth, and what you believe is ridiculous, well, they're not going to stop believing it, but they may appear to stop believing. The word is appear. They may hide what they believe, especially when the missionary is looking. It's not difficult for people to hide what they believe from the missionary. It's pretty easy, especially if he doesn't know the language. He doesn't get the feedback. He doesn't know what's going on. So, you know, they may put on a necktie and a white shirt and carry a Bible under the arm like the missionary does. Of course, it's probably not in their language. They don't understand it. They don't read it. But they know how to carry it and looks good, like a lot of our church members probably. But, they learn the Christian vocabulary. They probably learn to recite prayers. They've been doing it all their life. It's not hard to say a prayer. You know, Latin American people are very easy to talk to, and they're very nice, and they seem to agree with what you're saying. They're not difficult. And bow your head and pray and ask Jesus to save you. Okay, they've been doing that all their life. One more prayer isn't going to hurt anything. But do they understand it? So why would they accept this new message? And perhaps their culture demands that they respect the missionary, the white man. And so many are white men. So there's places in the world where we can go as Caucasian people, and the people will listen to us, just the fact that we're light-skinned, and because we have an education, and because we're Americans, and so they their culture demands that they respect us, and so we may confuse that respect with understanding. They may be expecting material blessings from either the missionary or from the missionary's God. These material blessings, the foreign organizations, the humanitarian agencies, and a lot of Christian organizations are just dumping millions of dollars and stuff, giving it to the people, and now the missionary comes along and they're saying, what are you going to give us? What do you have for us? Maybe they're waiting. They know if they're patient, they will get what they're getting. Or if they they see all the stuff that the missionaries have, and they see that his children are healthy and well-fed, and maybe if they worship his God, they will get some of that. This is real in a lot of places. So even if when they do get saved, when they truly get saved, they still have a lot of baggage, we say, a lot of false ideas that need to be worked on with the Word of God. But so here's our suggestion, that the missionary takes the time for pre-field training in linguistics and culture learning. It's not a waste of time. It saves time. And it's so valuable. I heard this. It's not original with me, but see what you think. Men do not rise to the level of their expectations. They fall to the level of their preparation. They have a lot of good ideas that they want to do, but they are unequipped to do these things because they're not prepared to do them. So it takes time to learn the languages necessary to reach the goal of evangelizing. Especially with people like the Lyconians. Now, the missionary may need to learn the trade language like French or Spanish or Swahili or some of these major languages. That's necessary because they're going to be in that country. And some people, that will reach them. But they must not stop there. That's the problem. They need to go on beyond that trade language and take the time that's necessary to learn the heart language and the culture. I would say it varies, but a couple of years is not too long to study French or Swahili or something. In other words, to get just the trade language. And then imagine learning a language that's unwritten or where there's no teachers, no books, but you need to do it. And that's going to be even more time. The problem is we missionaries are dependent on support from churches. I mean, that's just the reality of things. And so we're going to be under pressure to produce results. And so I would say that what we need to do is to inform our churches while we are on deputation that language learning must come first and foremost, that they should not expect great results, that they, at least especially during the first term. I mean, sure, that missionary impresses us. I'm going to learn the language and the culture, and I'm going to teach the people. I'm going to win souls to Christ. I'm going to train some leaders. We're going to have at least 3 or 4 churches established before I take my first furlough. Oh, wow, what a man that knows what he's doing and where he's going. Whoa, we better help this brother. I would say just the opposite. Tell him, look, if you're expecting these things, you support somebody else. I've never said that, but you know, really, it takes time and effort, but it's worth it. It's got to be worth it. So we tell them not to expect results. So that's the problem. We must resist the expectations from those back home or even the expectations we have in our own mind. I've been there. I know what it's like. We want to produce results. I mean, we're not just trying to write letters and put on a show. We really want God to use us and to we want to see people lives changed. So there's that desire that comes from God, but with that desire, sometimes there's the temptation to take shortcuts, to produce. Money can buy some results. You can pay soul winners to go out and come back with meet their quota for the day and report 20 or 15, 20, 30 souls reached every day, and Okay, you know, you can pay for that to be done. You can pay people to do that. You can pay, well, anyhow, we better not get into all that because that's another subject that we need to look at. I mean, indigenous principles, we all talk about them, but we need to practice them a lot more than we do, amen? So he must resist the taking the role of teacher and take on the role of learner. He wants to teach. He wants to give them the truth. And that will come sooner if he learns the language. He's got to be a learner first. And he must ask questions. And of course, he's going to have to understand the language to understand the answers. But okay, the heathen tell me the gods have come down. Okay, tell me about God's coming down. Has this happened before? Okay, what did they do or what did they say? What happened when the gods came down? I need to know. I need to write it down. What do the people believe? What are they thinking? What can you do to convince the gods to come down? Or for them to stay? Or for them to be happy with you? Are there certain people who have special powers to call down the gods? They believe that. That witch doctor, he can take drugs. He can speak in tongues, and they do. He can get filled with demons, and he can call those spirits down. But not everybody can do that. So we've got to pay him to do it. That's pretty good business, amen. Prosperity gospel, I think. So you ask questions. And then when you get an answer, you think of five more questions to ask. And as long as you can get answers, you're learning, you're understanding how the people think. And, you know, the missionary does not condone their false work, false ideas, but neither does he condemn them. They can't help it. That's their culture. That's what they were born into. Just like we were born into our culture. And it's not easy to change it. Now, if he ridicules, that's the word there in the blank, their beliefs, they're going to stop giving him information. And he needs that information. They will not stop believing the old ways. They will just pretend to accept the new ways. And they'll pretend to They'll profess to believe whatever the missionary is saying. And they may be able to hide from the missionary what they really believe. Nobody likes to be ridiculed. And they may feel that they are. So the missionary, he needs to just kind of gently get answers. Why was that man born crippled? They've got a reason for it. They can tell you why. Why was that man born blind? John chapter 9. We know it was sin. It was either his sin or his parents' sin, but we don't know which. Lord, you tell us. You know that. They were educated people. They were spiritual people. They had the word of God, and they still believed something false. How much more the heathen? So we find out what they believe so that we can correct it. And he must be gentle. 2 Timothy 2:24 tells us that. We must be gentle, patient, apt to teach. The missionary must do chronological Bible teaching beginning with Genesis. That is the first book of the Bible, amen? And that's where we need to begin. It wouldn't be a bad idea in our churches to begin with Genesis and start going through it. We might be surprised that our people don't always understand things the way they should. So he needs to teach that God is the creator. He needs to teach the origin of these gods or these spirits. Where did they come from? What are they? Well, he needs to teach that. He needs to teach about the fall of man. In the garden, boy, that first three chapters of Genesis is vitally important. You don't believe that, you might as well sell insurance or use cars or something. There's no reason to be in the ministry or even go to church if those first three chapters are false. And so he needs to teach God's hatred for sin and his judgment on sin. And he needs to teach about the promise of redemption through blood sacrifice. Where does he start? Genesis 3:21, amen, the coats of skin. He needs to give examples of salvation through the promised lamb, the Lamb of God. The coats of skin, the Noah's Ark, they were protected in the ark. The Passover lamb, the blood on the around the door, the substitute of and sacrifice for Isaac. These things are there, and we can teach them, and we can the people can start to begin to understand. We can lay what some have called a firm foundation. Oh my, I should have stopped a long time ago. I'm sorry, but I'm almost done. Well, I'm not done, but I'm almost going to stop. But we need to do comparative teaching and correct what they believe. You know, you say the gods have come down. Well, there's a little bit of truth there. God, the real God, did come down. He was incarnate. 1 Timothy 3:16, and if you have a Bible that doesn't have the word God in it, you've got the wrong Bible, in my humble opinion. You've got a critical text Bible, not from the received text. Check that out. But you say that the gods must be appeased. Well, the God of heaven, the real God, he does need to be appeased or propitiated. How can we do that? Well, we know we can't, but Jesus Christ can, amen? And he did. You say that the gods must be obeyed and honored. The true God is honored when you trust him. You believe what he said and you put your trust in him. You stop trusting in all these other things that won't help you, won't save you. You trust in him. That's how you honor God. But when the missionary knows the history and the worldview of the people, he can give illustrations from their culture, their language, that they can relate to. You've got to read at least two or three books. Remember the name Don Richardson. You must read Peace Child. And then the second book, The Lords of the Earth. It's required reading. I'm going to come back next year, Lord willing, and ask you if you did your homework. No, but this will help you understand what I'm talking about. And then he has one called Eternity in Their Hearts. How many have read those? Any of those books? Some of you have. Yeah, that. Am I telling the truth? Are those required reading? Amen. He can communicate as an insider. Now he knows what he's talking about. People may accept him more as one of them, as an insider instead of a foreigner. And so that really helps. It makes the religion that he's talking about less foreign. And also he finds ways to get feedback to see what the people understand. And this is why a teacher gives tests. People, as a pastor perhaps, or as a parent, people do not do what we expect. They do what we inspect. Is that not true? And so we need to get that feedback to see if they're getting what we're saying. And this all takes time. But isn't it worth it? These people have been waiting for hundreds, maybe thousands of years, all this time and nobody has come to them, and all of a sudden here's a missionary. Praise God. But if he can't communicate, or if he can't communicate effectively, wouldn't it be better to send him out equipped to learn these things? I'll let you answer that question. It does take time, I admit, but I'm going to say it's worth it. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for...